I've been asked to speak on a parable. We're in a series, a sort of a very, very occasional series on the parables of Jesus. And I've been given a fairly well-known one to speak on. But just by way of a little exercise, an experiment, if I say the parable of the, what comes to mind? So shout it out. The parable of the... The prodigal son? somebody said the prodigal son. Perhaps they knew the answer. Which is great when it's a parable, something that everybody knows, because it makes it easier. But on the other hand, it's more of a challenge, in as much as you will all have heard lots of sermons. So, if we could have the title up and the verses, it's page 738 in the blue Bibles in the church. Now, while you're looking that up, I must acknowledge a book written by Henri Nouwen, a Christian writer, who was captivated by a picture painted by Rembrandt. And if you want to know anything about Rembrandt, you can ask Dylan, because he knows all about Rembrandt. And he caught sight of this picture as a poster and had it eventually on his wall. And he went to St. Petersburg to see the picture, which is hanging in the Hermitage. And he spent hours sitting before this picture, because in it, Rembrandt captured something of the story of the prodigal son and the message behind it. And it's done. Can we have it up? That's not come out terribly clearly, but it captures a moment. It's sort of kaleidoscope time together and captures a time where there are things that are happening at different times. They're all brought together in this painting, but it's all about the love of God. And that really struck Henri Nouwen, and he wrote his book. Okay, would you like to take it down then? Thanks, Stuart. So let's read this, and as we read it, we're going to start at verse 11. Luke 15, verse 11. I want you just to think, who do I identify with in the story? Who do I identify with? And it may be actually that you identify with more than one person. So let's read. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So, who do you identify with? Perhaps you identify with the prodigal. Maybe you have been a prodigal. You've thrown the traces over. Perhaps you are still a prodigal, or have you returned to the past? Anybody identify in any way with the prodigal? There's a few. Any identify with the older son who perhaps is a bit jealous of the father's love and yes, and who feels that he's missed out maybe? He was obedient rather than going off and having a time in the world. Anybody identify with the father? Yes, a few there too. I can only assume that the rest of you identify with the fattened calf. Now, we mustn't read too much into a parable, which there's a tendency to do, but Stephen is away. So, like Rembrandt, I'm going to take a mild liberty, perhaps, with the text, but it's our secret, all right? So let's go through it. But first we need to look at the context. And if you've got Bibles, have a look at verse 1, where we read, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So you can picture the scene as Jesus with people gathered around him, the tax collectors who were hated because they were agents of the Romans collecting taxes and generally collecting more than they were entitled to. There would have been their minders to protect them. And then there were the sinners, those who were living lives that they recognised probably themselves were not right before God. And then on the edge of this group are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And Jesus, pretty hard on the Pharisees, calls them hypocrites, because they're saying one thing about from the law, but then they're doing something else. But they were actually trying to live righteous lives. They were saying this is the way things should be. So they do get rather a bad press. So that's the scene. But then Jesus gives two short parables before he gets to the lost son. The first is a shepherd who's got 100 sheep and he loses one of them. He puts the 99 to one side and he goes and he searches until he finds the lost one. The next one is of a woman who loses a coin, apparently about worth a day's wages. And she stops what she's doing and she hunts until she finds that coin. And in both of these parables, it's about seeking and the rejoicing that happens when the lost is found. That which was lost is found. And they both, shepherd and woman, call their neighbours in and they have a party. They celebrate and rejoice because that which was lost has been found. In the first one, we've got a wandering sheep, and sheep are pretty stupid. They would head down, they will walk over cliffs, literally. And in the second one, we've got a lost, inanimate coin. But in this one, in the parable of the prodigal son, we have a willful, wayward son who deliberately goes and is lost. And Jesus sort of plunges straight into the story, really, that there was a man who had two sons, and the younger son goes to the father. Now, the father must have been reasonably wealthy, because later on we hear that he had hired hands, and property is mentioned by the brother. So he's actually a reasonably wealthy person, perhaps the farmer. So mustn't read too much into this. But the younger son goes to him and asks for his share of the estate. And his share would have been a third, according to Deuteronomy. He'd have had a third, the older son would have had two thirds. And it's not totally unknown that the land would have been given to them, and then the father would have lived off the income. But here, the son, the younger one, goes off, and he squanders the wealth. And later on, the older son says, he squandered your property. So the land had to have been sold for that to happen. And that would only happen as an inheritance when the father has died. So really, the young son is saying, without so much as a please, I can't wait until you die. I want what's coming to me, and I want it now. In effect, he's saying, I wish you were dead, to his father. It's a gross insult, isn't it? And it's really quite shocking. Putting it like that, I found it shocking. But in those days, when the fifth commandment was honour your father and mother, and old age was respected, and the elders were very much respected, not like perhaps today, then it would have been even worse. And you can just imagine the Pharisees on the outskirts of this little group muttering, what's he talking about? What a terrible thing. How appalling. But amazingly, the generous father gives him what he asks. And he leaves and he goes off into the world to be of the world. And if you listen really carefully, you can just about hear the older brother saying, good riddance. He's gone. And he goes off to a distant country, a far country, not, I suggest, just geographically, but also spiritually, emotionally, and culturally, away from everything that his father stood for. He cut himself off from his old way of life. The further from home he got, the harder it was to hear the father's voice and for his influence to reach. And when he gets there, he indulges in wild living, doubtless with lots of friends who help him part with his money, and including some or other unsavoury women. But when the money is finished, when he's got through it all, his friends, so-called friends, desert him. So here he is, a foreigner, he's gone to another country, he's an alien, he's abandoned, and he's alone. And he spirals down until he ends up having to look for a job. And he's hired by one of the local men to look after his pigs. Now, it probably doesn't appeal very much to any of us. But for a Jew, of course, this was utter degradation, because they are unclean animals, and you don't have anything to do with pigs. And he even gets to the point where he would eat the pig food. Almost he's become like an animal. And no one will even give him the pig food. His initial pride, His arrogance had been brought down low to utter humility and despair. And those Pharisees on the outside of the group say, told you, commandment 5, honour your father and mother, so it will go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. That's how it goes on. So they would have thought, great, this is what we expected. But then there's a wonderful little bit. He comes to his senses. Took a long time, didn't he? He had to be right down there to come to his senses. And he remembers that he has a father. And he remembers and realises that he's worse off than his father's servants, who at least get a reasonable meal every day. And he sets off home. I like to think of him rehearsing as he goes all the way along his speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the Pharisees mutter, too right. But his father sees him from a long way off. Was he watching? Was he waiting? Sounds like it. And the father runs. He hitches up his skirts and he runs. And the Pharisees mutter to themselves, they're saying he's going to send him off, going to tell him to go away. The father that he has insulted and humiliated throws his arms around him and kisses him. That's grace. Forgives him. He welcomes him home and in a further act of grace gives him the robe. Not just replacing his old worn out clothes, but gives him something of status, a robe. Gives him a ring of sonship. And gives him shoes to put on his feet as a sign of status. He's back in the family. And then on top of that, they kill the fattened calf to celebrate, to have a feast, to throw a party. Can't wait. Do it now. And there's great rejoicing once again that that which was lost is found. Hallelujah. And the Pharisees mutter in disbelief. How can this be? But the story goes on. The older brother returns from the fields and finds that there's a party in full swing. And calling over one of the servants, he said, what's going on? And he's told, your brother has returned and we've killed the fattened calf. We're having a party. But he's angry. He's angry and complaining. Is he jealous of the father's love for the younger son? Does he feel less loved or unloved by comparison with this exuberant love the father clearly has for the younger brother? Well, it's clear that he doesn't really know the depth of the father's love. Is he cross that he'll now have to share the remainder of the inheritance, the 2/3, back with his brother again, his wayward brother? His brother's return would hit him because they've sold the land. Is he angry and complaining? And he doesn't join in the rejoicing. But note that he's not left like that. His father comes out to him too. The father comes to him and pleads with him to join in the rejoicing. But now we discover that all that the older brother has done, the older son has been done out of duty, not out of love. He says that he slaved and obeyed. What he'd done, he hadn't done out of love for his father, or he would have shared in the father's rejoicing, but he wants nothing to do with it. And he too needs to receive the father's love and accept that the father loves them both. So this is a parable not really of one lost son, but of two lost sons. So who's represented here in this story that Jesus told? Well, the loving, forgiving, gracious Father is clearly our Heavenly Father. And the older brother is fairly clearly the Pharisees. A fact that wouldn't have been lost on them, that Jesus was speaking against them, nor on the rest of the crowd that had gathered round. Nor would it have been lost that it was the repentant sinners who are welcomed back into the family, into the fold. Now, you may have been or still be a prodigal. You've turned your back on God, spurned the love that our Father offers, but as in the parable, he is watching and waiting every moment for you to come to your senses, dare I say, and return. Perhaps you are a prodigal who has returned. Well, we rejoice, for there is rejoicing in heaven, Jesus said, for every sinner who repents, over and above 100 who think that they are righteous. Perhaps like the older brother, you've served and slaved out of duty, complaining when good things happen, even in the family of God, feeling left out when newcomers come to faith and are forgiven and celebrated and welcomed into the church, and that the focus is on them. And if I'm really honest, there is a bit of that in me. Having been here for so long, 40 years nearly, another 40 years, and the whole church seems to be changing, and there's focus on the new things and the new people, there is a bit of that in me that says, hang on. And I'm ashamed to say it, really, but I do so in honesty. For the Father comes to and calls you and me too to join in the celebration and to rejoice, because we are all God's favourites. He loves us all equal. And this isn't really the parable of the lost son, and not really even the parable of the two lost sons, but it's the parable of the gracious, loving Father. The central figure really is neither of the sons. They are, in a sense, just vehicles for us to be able to realise and grasp how great the love of the Father is for us, and that he will throw caution to the winds to get us into the kingdom. He will run to meet us. And that we're all his favourites. He loves no one any more than you, or any less than you or me. Could we have the picture up again, Stuart? Let's have a look at the picture. And you see that actually the middle of the picture is not the father and the prodigal. The middle of the picture is empty. On the left, we've got the father reaching down, blessing the younger son in his rags, his shaved head. And you look at it closely, his shoes are worn out, falling apart. And the light in the picture comes from the father and the love for the son. But the middle is a big gap across to the brother, who's standing stiffly to the right. And the bit of light that's on him seems even to come from the father. We don't know, thanks, Stuart. We don't know what happens next in this story, in this parable that Jesus told. He doesn't say that they all lived happily ever after, much as we might like it. Did the younger one stay in the family, truly repentant for all his pride and his arrogance and for the harm that he has done. Well, I'd like to think so. But we don't know. Actually, we don't know. Does the older son come in and join the party willingly and wholeheartedly, or does he go off and continue to sulk and begrudge the love of the father for the younger brother? Does he distance himself from the father's generous love? We don't know. But what we do know, each one of us, is how God, through this parable, reaches out and touches us, touches me, touches you. How any part of the prodigal that there is within us reacts. Or how any part of that older brother that there is deep within you, within me, reacts to this story. And if we choose, we can write the end of the parable as it applies to ourselves. How do we respond? Is there a part of one of them, or perhaps both of them, in you, in us? Do we need to repent, accept, and live fully in the Father's love for us? Or will we retreat and walk sullenly away? Can we rejoice in what God is doing and join in the celebrations? For we are all God's favourites. He loves none of us more than any other. Will we receive his forgiveness and grace and love that we've celebrated around the table today? So how does this parable end in your life? How will you respond? The band's going to come and is going to lead us in a song that reflects much of this. And I ask you just to try to be honest before God as you listen and sing the song. And if you want someone to pray with you, then I would be very glad to do so, while there's others here who will pray with you.